Greetings to each one of you in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here and be able to worship with you this morning. I like to, from time to time, get into a study of God's Word that is, off the beaten path, if I can put it that way, and get away from some of the box that we've placed ourselves in or that we find ourselves in sometimes. You know, we tend to pretty much believe everything that we have been taught or how we've been, how we grew up, our culture. This is where we are many times. And so our frame of reference many times comes from our teachings, from what other people have told us. And how we have brought that into our lives and accepted it. And so consequently, we can take just a very simple thing. If my dad drove a Chevy, I probably would drive a Chevy because he always told me it was the best thing, right? Or if I drive a Ford, same way. And so we tend to go to those areas that we're familiar with, that we know the most about, that we've been taught on and those kind of things. Well, I'm the kind of guy, I like to read Scripture, and I intend or try to read a number of chapters every morning for my devotions, and as I read that, I like to not read it real fast. I like to recognize there's commas, there's reasons to slow down, reason to stop, to meditate, to think about what it's being said there, And as I do that with Scripture, there's a lot of questions, a lot of thoughts come into my mind. And so, consequently, this morning, I want to do something that's maybe a little different for you. And if you want to get a piece of paper and pencil, write down some notes and stuff, I intend to simply give you something to think about, to contemplate, and to be able to meditate on, and don't be surprised if I leave you sitting in the end, open-ended, and you don't know what happened or where you're going with that, because by no means am I done with this study, and you probably won't be either in just a short period of time, because it takes a while. And the subject that I want to look at is simply God. Who is God? You know, We have this idea of who God is many times. He is the big man upstairs, you know. He's the creator. He's those kind of things that come to our mind. But I'd like us to be able to get to know God on a more intimate basis, to get to know really how does he function? What's his purpose? Where does he come from? And how does that affect me as one of his creations? And I hope that we can learn more about the attributes of God. We can understand the heart of God. What is God's whole idea of having earth and the universe and having man as his creation to worship and serve him? What is his purpose for this universe? And I trust we can discover some answers to perhaps some of the more difficult scriptures and things that maybe we've pondered on in the past and have wondered about. I am looking here. One says message, one says song leader. Looks like the song leader's full. I'll use that one. My throat gives me problems sometimes, so it's good to have a little water to wet it down. I want to begin with something that perhaps some of you have never thought about. How many of you have thought about eternity past? Any idea what I'm talking about? Eternity past. I don't see any hands. Well, I'll tell you, it's not normally in our frame of reference. We don't think of God prior to creation. At creation, we know that God created the heavens and the earth and the universe as we know it and those kind of things. But what about before that time? We know God had to exist before that time, or he couldn't have created what he created. So I'd like to have us think a little bit about God prior to the world and the universe and in eternity past. And the Bible does give us some indications, if we search and we look for it, as to what that was all about or what was going on back in that period, or I can call it period, in eternity. Because time did not begin until God created heaven and earth and the universe as we understand it today. So the first point that I want us to think about is that at one point, God the Father appears to have been by himself, with perhaps the exception of the Holy Spirit. And we do not know when the Holy Spirit came into the picture of God. But God the Father appears to have been by himself at one point. And you may say, where do you come up with that? God is God. God's always been God. And that's been our reference. That's been what we've thought. That's what we've been taught, that God is, God was, God continues to be. Well, God has always been. I think we understand that. God the Father especially has always been. Now, I come back with the thought saying that God the Son was not always, and I say that lightly because it may confuse you when I say that. God the Son came into being after God the Father. How many of you have children? Fathers, okay? You were not, your son, your daughter, was not there with you before they were born. If you begin to get the picture of what I'm trying to talk about is, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten son. Okay, so the father was there before the son. You never have a child without having the father there prior. So God the Father was there before the son. And as a matter of fact, the dictionary says, for the definition of the word begotten, it says to be the father or sire of, procreate, to bring into being, to produce. At one point, God the Father didn't have the Son because the Son came into being later. We don't understand when the Holy Spirit came in, I don't think, but the Son came into being at the will of the Father, I believe. The same as we have it today, naturally, for all of us. I believe, as I study Scripture and what I can get from Scripture, is that the Son and the Holy Spirit were God's very first creations. Those creations became three, the three became one. God took the Son, made him equal with himself. Even though we understand the authority structure of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, they are one that we say is God. And I believe that they continue to function in that realm today. Although, when Jesus was here on earth, one part of the Godhead was here and the other two were in heaven. When Jesus went back to heaven and ascended into the clouds, he said, I will go, but I will send the Holy Spirit to be with you. I will send the Comforter, and he will guide you into all truth. So at this point in time, we have God the Father, God the Son who are in heaven, God the Holy Spirit on earth with men in our hearts, living in each one of us. And what a good thing it is for us to have that part of the Godhead within us, because he gives us direction and guidance for everyday living, for all the problems that we have, for all the things that we go through. God, the Holy Spirit, is there to be with us. So we have, as it were, a fragmented God. If you understand what I'm saying here, but please don't misunderstand me. God the Father and Son in heaven, God the Holy Spirit here. As we look into eschatology, if you get into that at all, when you go back to 1 Corinthians 15, you will see that the three will come back together again, and they will become one unit in heaven. And that's another whole subject I could go into. I've done quite a bit of studying on that, and I really enjoy that. But the other thing I want us to think about is that God the Father as a lone entity in eternity past, I think must have been a lonely entity. No one else around, nothing else for him to be able to communicate with or to have worship him or to have free communications. And so God wanted more than just himself. And I think we can grasp that because as young people want more than themselves. And so they look for a boy or a girl that they can connect with and they get married to so that they can be more than one. And we understand that God created each one of us in his image and for his glory. He created us the way that he is, with the same desires, the same longings, and so on. So as I think of God, God wanted more than just himself in eternity. And how is he going to get that? Only through creation. He wanted to be able to fellowship with that which he made. So in the Garden of Eden, we have Adam and Eve. And God would come every day, I believe, or frequently at any rate, and he would commune with Adam and Eve. And we know that when Adam and Eve sinned, he came down and Adam heard the voice of God walking in the garden, and God said, "Adam, where are you? I've lost the person I communicate with." You know, it's like walking into my house sometimes. I say, "Lois, where are you?" "Nothing. I know she's there, but where is she?" And normally I find her in upstairs in the clear back room on her sewing machine or something, in her sewing room. But I don't see her. I don't hear her. I don't know where she's at. And I think of God walking in the Garden of Eden, and God, of course, I think knew where Adam was. Understand that. But he says, "Adam, where are you? I want your fellowship. I want to be with you. I want to communicate with you." And so he desired that fellowship, and he desired voluntary worship. That's the one main purpose, I think, that God created the universe and he created us, is for us to be able to recognize him as God, as the supreme creator and the supreme being, and we fall down before him in worship because of who he is. Such a great, mighty God. God created us in his image, with his desires. And if we can get that into our mind, because we want fellowship. You talk to a person who's been in solitary confinement in prison for years, they about go crazy. Brother Yoon, how many of you know who I'm talking about? Heavenly man. Okay, he was just at our church a couple weeks ago. He spent 10 years in prison, communist prisons, for his faith. He about went crazy in there by himself, in the dungeon, in the basement, dark, no light, no fellowship, nobody to talk to. He about go crazy. So if we can place that desire of fellowship and relationship with God, that God has those desires, because when he created us the same as he is, with many of those same desires and so on. So what happened? In eternity past, I believe God designed a plan to where he would create a universe, and he would create heavens and the earth and all that in it is, and he would create a supreme being, not a supreme being, pardon me, a human being that would voluntarily be able to give him worship, communion, fellowship, and those kind of things. And so his inmost desire of worship and fellowship could be fulfilled. In order for this to happen, God had to create everything that we have, including good and evil. Now, I hear people say today, and I hear Christian people say, well, God didn't create evil. How many of you believe God created evil? Whoa, wait a minute. Nobody believes God created evil? I guess I better teach you what the Word of God says. Because God, the Word of God very plainly says that I create evil. It's what God's Word says. That's contrary to our boxed theology. Because we don't like to think that the God of love, the God who is so good, would create evil. But stop and analyze it for a moment. If we are to have a choice between good and evil, there has to be evil coming from somewhere. And remember, God is the supreme being who creates everything. When he creates everything, in order for God to be able to give us a choice to voluntarily on our own worship him, there had to be the opposite. And God had to also create that. We don't understand the whole realm of that, the whole concept of that necessarily, but God knew that he had to create good and bad for us to be able to voluntarily worship him. Otherwise, there'd be no choice. We'd be total puppets. We'd just, God say, worship me, and we'd fall down, we'd do it. But when we have been given a choice, God says, I love when my people who are called by my name will fall down and worship me. Choice dictated the need to be there for there to be evil and good. Evil also dictated the need for control by the Father so it could not usurp the authority during the period of time. Time came into being at the creation of the universe. Up to that point, there was no time. It was strictly eternity. But when God created the universe, that's when time began. And God knew that evil would prevail and it needed to be quelled and kept in control. In order for us to truly fellowship and truly worship God, then evil has to be controlled. We have to be able to get a hold of it, as it were, and say, no, I will not go there. That is possible for us today through his Holy Spirit living in our lives and being able to rely on him to guide us and to direct us in our lives and our worship. God in his holiness cannot handle evil in his presence. And we know that he puts away evil. He has places where evil goes. The bottomless pit, hell, the lake of fire, and those places that God has created for evil to be able to be there and to get it out of his sight and away from his. So, God creates the universe, and he places us into the universe now. And at this point, and I don't like to use this term, but I don't know how else to say this, we almost become puppets of God, where God puts us there and, as it were, kind of manipulates us to do what he wants us to do. Now, I understand he gives us total free choice. And if we didn't have free choice, we truly would not worship God. But in order for us to do what he wants us to do, we have to be willing to give him worship and honor and glory. As we do that, then we praise him and he is glorified. Now, sometimes some of the things that we see God doing or that God has done in the past just does not seem just and fair. I would like at this point for us to understand one thing, and that is that anything that I create that is mine, I have full power to do with it as I please. So, if I would have made this glass, I can choose to use the glass for the water that it has in it. I can choose to use it for good. If I decide that glass doesn't please me anymore, I can stomp on it and I can destroy it, I can burn it, I can do what I want with it. And no one should have anything to say about it. And since I think I have that opportunity to do that as a human being with the things that I create, then why do I think God doesn't have the same right? But sometimes we come to the point where we say, God, you have no right to do that. You can't do that to me. By what authority do we say that? God has full right to do with whatever, with his creation, whatever he wants to do with it. That's tough for us. Because we think God should be just and fair and good and all of these things all the time. But when God takes people who deny him and who do not worship him, who do not serve him, and he tells them, because you do not serve me, because you will not live for me, because you go against me and you serve Satan and all the evil forces, I will cast you into hell. We say, that's not right. I mean, God, you're God of love. And that's what's being preached in a lot of churches today. God is a God of love. I believe that. But God expects us to respect him and honor him, as we were studying in our Sunday school lesson this morning, and to understand that he has full right to do with his creation whatever he wants. The sooner we understand that, the sooner we'll learn to respect God for who he is, our creator. Let's go on to some other pre-universe creations. I want to look at angels, number one. Angels were individually created, by the way. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus said, I can call for legions of angels to come. When God created us as man, he took dirt from the ground and he formed us with his hands. And he made man. He breathed into us the breath of life. He created us to procreate, continue to create others like us, which is happening every day. We have the proof here, all over the place. God did not give angels that opportunity. So how did angels come into being? God had to create them. Somehow, we don't know the exact process or anything, but I believe God had to create them. They were not made from dirt. They're celestial beings, heavenly beings. They were not made from the ground. that God had created. Interesting thought with that as well, that God created the material to create us. He took from his creation to begin with and made us out of that creation. I'd like to have us go back to Isaiah chapter 14. And I have quite a few scriptures I'm going to look at down the line here. I know I haven't looked at much of those, but back in Isaiah 14, we see where he's talking about Lucifer. And the thought that I have here is that angels had the power of choice. And quite often we don't think about that either. But angels had the power of choice in eternity past. Let's read Isaiah 14, verse 12. He says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the altars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the midst of the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High." Now, if you can process what happens here, or what happened, Lucifer, who was in heaven with God, decided he was going to rise up against his Creator. And he said, "I'm going to be like him." And so he began to spread this information around that he wanted to be like God, and he had one-third of the angels that followed him. How did they do it? They did it by choice. Which tells me that back in that period, I can't say time because time wasn't there necessarily, but back in that period, angels could choose whether they were going to worship God or not worship him, or what they were going to do. Strange thought for most of us. We haven't probably thought about that. But that's what I get from that. He developed a scheme to overpower God, the Creator. We have that kind of thing happening today. You ever thought about all the military coups that go on in our world today? Where there's a power and somebody down here says, "I'm going to overthrow that president, or that government." And so they get a bunch of people around and they go up against the power. Sometimes they actually accomplish it. With God, it will never happen, but sometimes they actually accomplish it. I've been in Haiti when that's happened. All of a sudden you wake up some morning and there's been a military coup during the night. And you say, "Wow, whoa, wait a minute. Different government. Can I even get out of this place?" Angels do not voluntarily worship God. They were created for that purpose. And so for them, it's an involuntary thing where they worship, they glorify, they praise. They were created for that purpose. Let's go on to another one. Another pre-universe creation is heaven. Heaven is a place of being. I'd like to have us go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And begin reading at verse 2. Actually, I'll read verse 1. He says, "It's not expedient." Am I right here? 2 Corinthians 12, verse 2, yes. "Not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for man to utter. If we go back to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, we all know that verse, I think, where he says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now you may say, what's the difference here? In this scripture in Corinthians, he talks about a man that was caught up to the third heaven. 1, 2, 3. In Genesis 1, he talks about God creating the heaven and the earth. 1. Okay? So what I'm saying with this, that heaven has more than one dimension. The heaven that we see, I think, is what God created that we see today. Heaven of heavens, or the third heaven, is way above that. We think that when we die, we're going to go to heaven. It's not what we see. I think we all agree with that. It's not the heaven that we see. It's something beyond that. Our astronomers and scientists and so on, they talk about the expanding universe, where it is getting bigger and bigger and bigger, and that God, you know, is, I mean, not scientists, but God is in that expanded universe out there, the heavens. We go back to Isaiah again, chapter 14, where he's talking to Lucifer here. He says, how art thou cut down to the ground, which is weak in the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I believe he's talking about where God is at that point. And I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend into the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God. Now, I want to say right off here, though, that because I give you some of this, doesn't mean I have all the answers here. Some of this is still confusing to me as I read this and as I study this. And some of the terminology is a little confusing as you study through this. But I encourage you to go spend time. And as I said to begin with, the idea of this message this morning is get you to dig into the Word of God. Be a Berean, where you dig in and see whether what I'm saying is so. Don't take what I say, by all means. Don't take what I'm telling you this morning. Just because I have these thoughts, because I've done some study on this, doesn't mean I have all the answers by any means. I don't have. I will be first to admit I don't have. And there's many things that maybe I say, well, this doesn't quite make sense. I can't quite get it in place. The piece of the puzzle doesn't quite fit yet. But I have come to the point where I realize that when there is a piece of the puzzle that doesn't fit, I need to continue looking, because somewhere there is a piece that will fit there. God doesn't leave us hanging in limbo. He wants us to know Him, and He wants us to know Him intimately and personally. And we can only do that as we understand who He is. And for me to know my wife, if I would only know her today as I knew her when I started dating her, I would not know her. But the longer I lived with her, the more I know her. And it's becoming funny sometimes, because we think alike. So many times, she says one thing, I said, that's what I was thinking. Vice versa. Yesterday, that happened several times. We're on the road, and I don't remember. Different things that were said. She said this, and I said, oh, really, that's what I was thinking. Or I'd say something, she said, that's what I was thinking. You know, the more we get to know a person, the more we understand them. And that is the case with God. I believe the more that we get to know God, who He is, the more we understand God, we understand His purpose for our lives and what He wants of us as His children. Well, I have 5 minutes and 4 pages of notes to go. I knew I wasn't going to get through this. But again, I hope this will just pique your interest in getting to know who God is. if you want to look, let's just go there. Ezekiel chapter 28. Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Again, this is talking about Satan, Lucifer. He said, "Thou art the anointed cherub." Pardon me, I need to go back. Chapter 28, verse 11. He says, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, the gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets, and thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created." Stop and for just one moment. He mentions here, in the day that thou was created, the day that Lucifer was created. Okay? Time, I don't know the time period there. Sometimes as I read about Lucifer, I think he was created after the earth. At other times, I think he was created before. And again, I'm going to leave you to figure that out because I'm not sure I know. "But thou art the anointed cherub that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God, and thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee." Again, Lucifer's goal here was to come to where God was, and God says, it's not going to happen. Sorry. You're going to the earth. You can be the prince and the power of the air down there, but not where I am. I created you. I choose to put you there. I choose to not allow you to do what you think in your heart. God has full right to do that with his creation. This was the beginning of evil, I think, when Lucifer chose to disobey God. We go back to Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. And verse 7. He says, "I am the Lord, there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me." You know what? That's not the word I want. Verse I wanted. Verse 7 is what I wanted. He says, "I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." Now, you said you didn't believe that God created evil. Right there it is. Pretty plain. I create evil. I, the Lord, do all of these things. Let's go to chapter 54 of Isaiah. 54, verse 16. He says, "Behold, I have created the smith that bloweth the coals of the fire, and that bringeth forth an instrument for his work, and I have created the waster to destroy." I created Satan to destroy. I believe this had to be in order for God to receive voluntary worship. That the exact time is a little difficult for us to ascertain, but we know it had to be prior to the Garden of Eden and Adam, or possibly at that point, but it's a little hard to tell exactly. Well, time is here to close. Just to challenge you, I want to give you a few main points and some verses if you want to dig into this and try to find out more. Seraphim is another one that was pre-universe creation. Isaiah chapter 6, verses 2 to 6. Then you have the cherubim, which the cherub, and their purposes. I looked at these various purposes for these angelic creations. The cherubim were for the purpose of service and protection. And we find that Genesis 3:24, Ezekiel 28:13, Exodus 37:9. They were also, cherubim were a mode of transportation. You find that in 2 Samuel 22, verse 11. You go on to location where God was at. Where is he? Where was he? Where is he today? And you go back to Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I have to think of God laying out the heavens and the earth like we lay out a plan, a house plan, for instance. We lay it in front of us, we look at it, and that's what God did with his universe. He just kind of laid it out. He says, okay, here's my universe. This is how I want it. This is how it's going to function. This is how my people are going to function and how they're going to live and this kind of thing. Okay? And there's lots of areas you can go into there. He talks about the heavens, plural. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. So you would think, because we can see light a long ways off, that we should be able to see God. God is the light of heaven. We should be able to see him, right? No. How many of you can look directly into the sun today? It's very difficult for us because it is so bright. But are you aware that in the... in the universe, in space, space is so big that if you get out there far enough, our sun goes into total obscurity. You cannot see the light of our sun when you get so far into space. So think about God. God has placed such a vast amount of space between him and us, heaven and us, that even though he is light and in him is no darkness at all, that space between us creates a block to where we cannot see God. It's phenomenal when you begin to think about these things. And there's just so, so much more. And I didn't even get to the actual creation when God created the heavens and the earth. God bless you. I'm going to leave you with that. Trust that it will pique your interest in just digging into the word, because there's so many things there that, you know, we read right over top of it. How many times have you you've read the same verse 20 times and you go and you read it again and all of a sudden something pops out at you? Happens all the time. And it can happen as you take time and study, time and looking into the word of God. Challenge you to look at eschatology, because eschatology has the same thing. Things that are totally missed that you and I have not been taught in our lifetime. But it's right there. It's a total different story than what we've been taught when you begin to study the Word of God. Matthew 13, I'll tell you where to start. Matthew 13, if you want to study eschatology. Thank you. I hope I've been of some encouragement to you. Diversionary thought, as it were, maybe. But to get us to think about who it is that we serve, a mighty God. God bless you. Thank you.